Okay. Now, this next one, this generation, I talked about that before from the Matthew 24, the Sermon of the Olivet Discourse message. What does Jesus mean by that? And I propose that the generation he's talking about is the generation when all these things happen, when all these things come into together. Is this by coincidence that there's an alignment of number of years that are being completed in 2017? Let me just give you them quickly. I mentioned it a little bit. 1897. August 29, 1897, officially began the Zionist movement. And I talked about Theodore Herzl. He was the one that was leading to reform the nation of Israel, to give them a land, to bring the people back to their land that God had given them. And so in 1897, in Basel, Switzerland, that process began. How many years ago was that, or will it be? 120. Why is 120 of interest? Well, 120, as I mentioned here, in the days of Noah, Genesis 6:3, was the number of days that God told Noah, and we usually think that that's what he'd have to build the ark, or his generation in order to complete God's hand. That's 120 years. So that's the days of Noah. We also have an event that's 100 years ago happened. That's that Balfour Accord at the end of World War I. The declaration was made on November 2nd, 1917. And so the British were behind it. After the British took back the Turkish Empire from the Turks at the end of World War I, and the land was going to be dealt with, Palestine, what they called Palestine at that time, all that land in the Middle East was going to be given as a homeland to Israel, but it didn't happen. It didn't happen. But then after World War II, as I said before, God hunted them down to bring them back. And so in 1948, they received their independence. Well, 70 years ago, this year, is when that United Nations partition plan for Palestine was proposed and adopted on November 29, 1947, at the end of the British mandate. And then that led to the independence of Israel, the formation of the nation. That's 70 years. One more time frame this year. 50 years ago this year. In fact, that's what's happening in 2 weeks. A remembering of the 50th anniversary of Israel taking back Jerusalem. Independence Day, or the Day of Jerusalem, uniting Jerusalem at the conclusion of the Six-Day War. It was June 7th of that year. This year it's in May. That's how the calendar changes. So what's the convergence of all those time frames, all taking place in 1 year? What does it mean? I can't tell you. But it's very interesting for Israel. Okay. I'll move quickly through the others here because there's a major movement. If you study it, if you read Israeli news, if you study what's going on in Israel and Jerusalem, there's been for a number of years a group whose main purpose is to have their temple rebuilt. And so they've been working at it, and they've done so much preparation. And so I mentioned just a few of the things. I talked about the Sanhedrin being reformed. They've researched the priesthood. In fact, there's some Jewish people with the name Cohen, and there's some other names, Katz and Cohen, some Jewish, good Jewish names, that they discovered by blood tests and examining their DNA that they're pure Jews. They can go back to the time, I don't know if all the way back to the time of Aaron, but back to the time when the priesthood was established. What would be the odds of that? How many of us can identify our pure lineage back even 100 years or 200 years? So that's the detail. And God will allow that to happen. I truly believe that. The priesthood will be reformed. Not that it needs to be, because we have Jesus. But the Jewish people, in order to have their temple and operate in their temple, believe they have to do that. They've been preparing the articles for the temple. The lampstand. The table of showbread. All those articles are ready. And they just have to have the ability to rebuild that temple. And so the third temple, the Jewish people describe it as Ezekiel's temple. If you read Ezekiel 40 to 48, you'll see a total description of a temple that Ezekiel saw in his vision in 593 BC or something like that, before he was taken to Babylon in captivity. Well, we've always debated on when is that temple going to be built. Well, the amillennialists will say, well, that's Jesus. That's just an allegorical picture of Jesus. But it's in such detail and such order that you have to believe that there's going to be a temple rebuilt. And I personally believe that will be the temple that will stand in Jerusalem in the millennial kingdom that Jesus will rule and reign for 1,000 years. That has to be done yet. And so there's a process to do that. There has to be a temple, by the way. I think it's one of my questions on the sheet. Why does there have to be a temple for all this to happen? God said it. God said there has to be a temple in the tribulation period. The Antichrist has to go in and set himself up and desecrate the temple. There has to be a temple standing on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem that was last there in 70 AD when it was destroyed by the Romans. And so that has to happen. The Gog and Magog alliance, I list for you there. And as I told you, Raymond's teaching a lot on that on Sunday night, or following the news to give us insights into interesting things that are happening with the combination of these countries that seem to be mentioned in that alliance, and particularly with Russia in the middle of all of it, with Putin. Who I would say is, if he's not Gog, he's a type of Gog. It is almost a perfect fit. So he'd be the leader of the far north country, Russia. And Persia's involved, who's Iran. And then you have Turkey, and you have the African countries of Libya and Ethiopia, Sudan, so forth, that aren't fully taking shape yet, but I think will. You have the Psalm 83 nations, and I've listed them there for you. Raymond did a map. If you were here Sunday night or in church, I believe on Sunday morning, he drew the map of the Gog and Magog nations, and then inside that's a little bullseye with the Psalm 83 nations. And they're the ones that are immediately surrounding Jerusalem. And so you can look at what the modern names are for them. There's a prophecy in Isaiah that says that Damascus will be fully destroyed. How close are we with what's going on in Syria? Just ask yourself. Okay, let me get the last few minutes. Donna, I assume you have to leave.
Yeah.
Okay, I'll try to get as much of this as I can, then we'll leave the rest after you have to leave. The signs in the heavens. Very interesting. And I was following this 2 years ago, three years ago. Maybe some of you read about it, maybe some of you studied it on your own. I hope you have. You know, Don has, I believe, just, you know, reading the books and so forth on this. But the blood moon tetras, all the blood moon tetras mean is that there are four consecutive eclipses, full eclipses of the moon on the two feast days, the first and last feast day on God's calendar, Passover and Tabernacles, in two consecutive years. So four straight feast days of Passover and Tabernacles, a solar eclipse occurred. Now that's happened three times since Israel was formed as a nation. First time there, 1949, 1950, right after the nation of Israel was formed. 1967, 68, it happened again. That was after Israel took back Jerusalem. 1967. And now we just had in 2014 and 2015 it happened again. Now, I was following all the signs in September of 2015. I was teaching on it Sunday school. There were so many things lining up then that I just thought something big was going to happen. And I'm not saying it didn't. I'm just saying that sometimes as we see things developing, God says, nope, it's not yet. You keep looking. That's just an indicator of something else. And it's interesting that the first of those blood moons on Passover 2014 is exactly 1,260 days, which is an important time frame in God's timing in the tribulation period. From that day till when this event is going to happen that I've got down below, the sign of the woman, Revelation 12, 1 and 2, that's going to happen in the heavens on September 23rd to the 25th of this year. I didn't put the dates there, but it's something we've been watching very, very carefully. And Raymond's been teaching on it. Raymond's been studying the Stellarium program that's out there. And I wish I had more time to talk about that. But there's also another event that's going to occur in August. And that's, who knows what it really means, but it's so unique. There's going to be a solar eclipse, a full solar eclipse across Adamopolis, across the United States, from Oregon to, I believe, South Carolina, just cutting across. It's the only place where that eclipse will occur in the world, because other than that, it will be in the ocean. The only land mass that's going to cut across. That has never totally happened before since America was formed in 1776. But there was an event in 1918 that was very similar, only it cut across some other landmass, I believe it is. So it isn't exactly the same, but it's so close to being the same that we can look back 99 years and say what happened 99 years ago. And, you know, as I've discussed before, a major event happened for Israel in 1917. And then in 1918, this happened in America. By the way, if you have relatives or somebody, there was a Spanish flu epidemic in that year, 1918. My mother had it. She survived it, but there were people throughout the world. It was a pandemic. It was like so many people died from that flu epidemic. Now, did that have anything to do with America? I don't know. But point is here, in the Jewish mindset, the solar eclipse definitely seems to be a judgment against the nations. And when you talk about it only crossing the path of the United States of America, I'm not saying it's going to happen, I'm just saying that if something does happen, we better know what it means and be able to encourage each other. And, you know, for those living in Oregon, relatives in Oregon or Washington, for those, major path crosses through Kansas, but close to Lincoln, Nebraska. So many people are making reservations in the motels in Lincoln and surrounding areas to see this event. This event is only going to be a 2 minute plus full eclipse. But in that 60-mile path where this path crosses, it'll be total darkness. It'll turn from 1 o'clock, I believe it's 1 o'clock in the afternoon or thereabouts, from the sun shining, being light, till it'll go totally dark. And the stars will come out, and the moon, depending on the weather. It's going to be like day to night for 2.5 minutes. It's not going to last long. But it's a pretty spectacular event, and people are coming from all over the world to be able to witness it here. So they're making reservations there. And that's in August. That's August 21st. So that's an important time to look to. And then we have that event, and I'll share, and then we'll wrap this up for Donna so she can leave, but I'll finish with the rest of you after we've concluded and prayed. And then I'll come back to this last event, the sign of the woman, because I think it's very interesting. And we'll try to get it recorded so that you have a chance to listen to it on the recording. But let me just finish the rest of what I wanted to share. The questions, I encourage you to reflect upon those questions as always. Next week, if we have time after the potluck and so forth, I may share on some of the critical questions or even your questions. But I want to leave you with this message at the end of all this. You know, all this stuff may disturb us. It may, you know, cause tension. It may frighten us. But I hope being secure in Christ, we should be excited. We should be looking forward to it. So I give you not only the handout here, why should we be eagerly awaiting the coming of Jesus, but I also want to finish with the message and just remind you of some of the same things. What we're called to do in this life, we're called to fight the good fight, to finish the race, and keep the faith. That's our orders. I mean, we have other things to do while we're occupying, while we're here, but that's what we strive for. Paul is referring to like an Olympic race. Keep running the race and struggle through it. But there's a promise. Christ gives us a promise to receive the crown of life from Christ himself, the judgment seat of Christ, for those who are longing for his appearance. That should motivate us enough that we can't wait. Yeah. Yes, we'll give our crowns back to him. We'll put them before him in the throne room of God. But just that sense of that reward. And then these words. What greater appreciation or sense of meaning to it all could we receive? Matthew 25:21, when Jesus says, don't we all long for those words from our Lord and Savior? Well done, good and faithful servant. That's all we can do. Do what we can do. We can't dictate the response of others, but we can do our part, love people to death, care for them, tell them the truth, encourage them, but we can't dictate the result. And then the last one, and that's about this study, and that's Paul's word in 1 Thessalonians 4. Encourage each other with his prophetic word, with these words. And that's what I encourage you to do. And I think it's sad to me that more churches aren't teaching on this, aren't emphasizing it, because we're in such dynamic times that we need to know. And for the believer to understand some of what's going on. We could be wrong on some of these things. They may not pan out to be anything. We may all be here next year at this time. It could well be. But Christ could also come back. Or, you know, we could die. You know, too. That's always before us as well. So, I'll conclude with a word of prayer, and then Donna can leave, and I'll finish it, a couple other things for the rest of you. But let's pray. Dear Lord, give us the perspective we need to face the things that are before us. Open our eyes to see what you are doing in our lives as well as in the world in total. Thank you for showing us the way. Help us to truly understand the times as we search your word. Draw us closer to you through this process. Increase our faith. Make us be watchful and ready. And we pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Okay, I just want to, for the rest of you here, I just want to finish up with that sign of the woman in Revelation 12, and then I have one little other sharing that I want to share with you before you leave behind. But I will, if you'll open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to read those two verses, and then we're going to just briefly reflect upon them and see. I'll talk about this event, this unique event that's going to occur in the heavens. And how do we know it's going to occur? I want to talk about that, because that's what I really marvel at. To me, I marvel at how we can know these things. and the alignment of the stars and the constellation and the sun and the moon, and how all this is going to align on a day in the future. You know, that couldn't always be. We do believe that the wise men at the time of Jesus' birth studied the stars. They were magi. And so we believe they studied the stars. They had a sense of where the stars would align. They studied them. And when they saw this bright star, the star in the sky, that they recognized it as being something that they knew what it meant. They knew it meant that there's a king born, king of the Jews. And so they had to travel. They had to travel to Israel. And they didn't know where this king was going to be born, but the star guided them. Now some believe that God put that star in the sky, or that light in the sky, for a specific purpose. But everything else God does aligns with his order of creation. And he's already put everything there that we need. It's just our understanding of it. So that through this program now, the Stellarium program, we can not only go forward in time of where things will be in the heavens, but we can go back in time. And so there's a pretty good emphasis that this star was really Jupiter, was the biggest planet, aligned with Regulus at the time Jesus was born, aligned with probably one of the other planets. I can't remember which one. Raymond studied all this, and it makes a lot of sense. At the time that we believe Jesus was born. And when those stars lined up and Jupiter stayed in the same place, they were able to follow it, and actually the star ended up over Bethlehem, which we know when Jesus was born. That's where they followed through to see the baby. So an event similar to this, perhaps, occurred back at the time of Jesus' birth. It's just that we didn't have the scientific and the knowledge. Now we're able to, by the study of the stars over the years, and by computer programs give us the ability now to define where everything's aligned in the stars, in the heavens. That's what fascinates me, because all that tells me, when God created everything, on the fourth day of creation, Genesis 1:14, he put the stars and the sun and the moon in the heavens for a light by day and light by night, but also for the seasons and for the signs and seasons. I just marvel that now we have the ability, by this increased knowledge, that we can actually know where everything is going to be in order and by day, from location, what we're going to see. So this event that's going to happen on September 23rd to the 25th, in that time frame, is so unique. But let's just read Revelation 12, verses 1 and 2, and what John saw in a vision of what would happen at a point in the tribulation. But what he saw is the tribulation process. But it doesn't have to be the tribulation, because a sign can point to other things. But this is what he saw. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Well, I've always thought in teaching Revelation, the woman, to me, is clearly Israel. You know, some others believe the woman, you know, would say that it's Mary, you know, in the Catholic Church. Others would say it's the church, because the woman, the bride of Christ. But none of those fit. And then I've also always thought that what this was describing here was what happened when Jesus was born 2,000 years ago. But later, you know, present-day discoveries tell me that doesn't make sense either, what this is saying. So something big is going to happen, but it doesn't mean that the tribulation is going to begin. It doesn't mean that before this, the rapture is going to occur. But I think it's interesting. Let's just put it that way. And any one of those things could come about. and you put these other things with it, it's just a heightened time of sensitivity to be aware of what's going on. So what's going to happen at that time? The constellation Virgo and the constellation Leo, the lion. If you know the constellations, Leo is at the head of the woman. Leo, the lion, is at the head of the woman. And the critical star in Leo is Regulus. Regulus is the royal star. This is, I've just been accepted. And Leo is the lion. Who's going to come back as the Lion of Judah? Jesus. And so you have the constellation, the royal constellation, if you will, the kingly constellation. You have the kingly star, and then you have the kingly planet, which is Jupiter. And Jupiter has, it's all hard to explain. I'd rather have Raymond come
explain. You need a picture.
You need a picture of it, and I don't have that. But the alignment of these constellations, and at a certain time on September 23rd, the sun will be behind Virgo in the sky, so she will light up like she's clothed in the sun, and the moon will be below her feet in that constellation. And then Jupiter will be in her womb. Jupiter, the kingly planet, has been in her womb area, Virgo, for, it will be 9 months. And he will be ready to come out of her womb on that day. And so what does that mean? She's going to give birth? Virgo, is Virgo the woman? You know, described here as the sign. Well, Virgo is the virgin, you know, as Mary was. What do all these things mean? I'm not sure. It's just interesting. And then the 12 stars will include the 9 stars of the planet Leo, including Regulus, and 3 planets will line up with those 9 stars to make the crown of 12 stars. I probably don't want to go any further than that. If you're curious, you can go out there and download Stellarium, but it's a little technical. And
do you think Raymond can do that next week?
Well, I'm sure he probably would. Yeah,
sure
that'd be a good idea for him to kind of show. You know, he showed it to some of us in other studies, but it's just a unique event that I think important to be aware of. Not knowing exactly what will happen then, or does it just point us to another future event that has yet to happen? We don't know. Like I say, I was so sure after the 4th blood moon of 2015 occurred, or right before that, that something major was going to happen on God's calendar. And I think it has, it's just that I don't see it in the way I was expecting it. So that should be the same way this year. Now those are, you know, with the solar eclipse, there are those out there on the internet who are saying, what if? And I'm not saying I want this to happen by any means. But what if it is a sign of judgment against America? And what if an earthquake hit Oregon and a tsunami? And what if Yellowstone, which is ready to explode anyway, volcanically, would explode? And what if on the Madrid Fault, on the Mississippi River, a major earthquake would occur there, and then something on the East Coast. And so you have 4 catastrophic events hitting America in succession. What would that do to people in your nation? I'm not saying that's going to happen. I'm not predicting it. I hope it doesn't, but it could. It's an interesting thought. You know, and will that change people? Survive those things, be more ready and open to receiving what God has for them and the answer, not to depend on this life. I just want to finish with one thing for those of you that are still here. This is just kind of an interesting, some of you I think probably know this lady. I won't name her by name, but you probably know her when I mention how I received this. It was the week before I started doing teaching here. It was was the end of March, when we started, I think, the first Tuesday of April. And I was out on my morning walk, and it was cold. I had my hoodie up, and this lady came, jogging from the other direction up 15th Street. And she got to me, she looked at me and said, "Good morning," right? She had her hoodie on, too. And then she stopped, and she said, "Can I give you something?" "Okay." She handed me this card. And then she, told me her first name, and I told her my first name, and we went on our ways. And so I got home, and I read this, and since then I've kind of realized who it is, but I didn't know her before I met her on this run. But it's something that she apparently regularly does. And as she's running, because she's a runner, she meets people, and she hands us out. So this is just a card. I'll read the whole thing. I think it's just something to reflect upon for all of us, but for those that particularly have not received Christ. And this is a way to maybe challenge them in their thinking. This just says, "What if?" on the front of the card. What if you won $1 million? What if all your dreams came true? What if you could live forever? What if you had 6 months to live? What if you were breathing your last breath right now? What if heaven is real? What if you think being good will take you there, but you are mistaken? What if you will be judged for every wrong you've ever committed? What if hell is real? What if you've told just one lie or stolen just one thing? What if a holy God says that liars and thieves will go to hell? What if hating without cause is considered murder? What if lust is considered adultery? What if you excuse these things as normal, but are really breaking God's law? What if these crimes will be brought up as charges against you? What if the penalty for these crimes is eternal death and hell? What if someone stepped up and paid that penalty for you? What if that person is Jesus Christ? What if he died to defeat death and resurrected to genuinely offer you eternal life? What if he is willing to wipe clean your record of crimes against him? What if this is the greatest offer in the history of the universe and you reject it? What if you accept this offer, turn from your sins, and trust him as your only escape from paying this eternal sentence in hell? What if this is the single most important decision of your entire life? What if today is your last day to live? Every second, two people die. What if this is your second? It's, again, food for thought. And I started sharing with you in the first week. I said, I like to address everyone, particularly the kids that I taught through the years, the three basic questions. And so this adds another question, what if? Three basic questions: where did we come from, why are we here, and where are we going? And every person must answer those questions. They may choose not to. They may choose not to even talk about it. But you have to reflect upon it. What is this all about? And so I hope, with a little bit of this study and trying to define what God is doing as best we can, maybe it gives us some food for thought or food to share with those that may need it. So thank you for your time, and thank you for the... Oh, the picture.
The picture, thank you. Yeah, I didn't get that.
That's your signal, huh? Okay, I'm just showing, as we showed last week, for those that weren't here, and I'll pass this around, another reflection of that, but the major part of the puzzle we've put together, but we left the empty areas around, and obviously the major part of the picture is the church. And as I shared last week, we had gone on and put together the rest of the puzzle, but due to sharing with this I think, has a message in it. If I can get the right picture. Up in this upper left-hand corner, and I showed this last week, there's some colorful trees. It almost appears like it could be fall in the picture, but there are birds flying through the trees. And they're obviously, when you examine it closer, these are doves. These are doves that are flying away through the trees. So I just asked the question, was the artist, I had no idea, was the artist depicting in their own way the rapture of the church? You know, because when Jesus comes and the believers are caught up, what has to go with the believers for that moment is the Holy Spirit. And so the dove being the Holy Spirit. So then we have the other missing pieces or pieces left. And I just put, there's another section right up here at the top that has some other little birds flying in the sky, but it has mostly white in the sky, clearness of the sky. And then over in the other corner is kind of the beauty. And I look at the colors here, the colors of gold and orange and red and blue, and then there's a little bit of a tree still in there. I guess I'd like to think of this as what lies ahead. What lies ahead for us? Eternity, eternal kingdom. And then these are the seven pieces that I kept out of the church, or below the church, or in the church. And I guess what I'm saying is, for our purposes, there's still more to be done, and we don't know exactly what all that has to be. The church is not complete yet, but when Christ is ready to come back, he will take us to be with him, and then there will be tribulation period, a time in which everything else will have to be completed, but ultimately we're looking forward to that eternal kingdom where we'll spend eternity with him and the beauty of the heavenly realm. What we call the heavenly realm is the eternal kingdom. So. But I will, next week we will put it all together, so we'll have a total picture next week.